a letter to the Apostle John. Dear John, dear brother in the Lord, my name is Tom. Most folks call me Tommy. Well, I'm a little up in years, so I may be seeing you sooner than I think. But that's fine with me. Whatever the good Lord wants. Oh yes, I'm a Christian. I'm also a sinner saved by grace. The truth of the matter is, nobody can be one without the other. You know, to be a Christian, we must be in Christ, right? And to be in Christ, well, we must be a Christian. So it works both ways. Now, I know, no, brother, I'm not trying to act smart. No, I wouldn't do that. I got saved in 1987. And the Lord God sure has been good to me, brother. I've been blessed beyond measure. I saw a picture of the Lord's Last Supper. You know, at the time when Judas was about to betray him. And in the picture, they tell us that's you seated at the right hand of Jesus. I really don't believe it's an authentic picture or that you look the way you have been portrayed. And for sure, I don't believe anyone has a real picture of the Lord. For one thing, I don't believe he had long hair either. You know, I read a lot about you and Jesus and Peter and Matthew and Luke and all the others. And from what I understand, you died an old man on the Isle of Patmos. Now, the Word of God's not very clear on that, but that's fine. I know you're home with the Lord. I also know you were boiled in oil. But God had much greater things planned for you, brother. I know that the Holy Spirit of God took you in the Spirit up to the third heaven and showed you many wonderful things. My wife, Catherine, and I, well, we're very excited about all you've penned as instructed by God in our Holy Bible. And we're both really looking forward to the New Jerusalem, where the street is made of pure gold and there's pearly gates. And I read about it all the time in the Scriptures. It's just so exciting, brother. But before we get into the Word, brother, I want to thank you for sticking so close to Jesus when he was upon the earth. And a very special thanks for looking after Mary, his mother, after Jesus went to the cross for a sinner like me. I would ask you to tell Jesus how much we love him, but somehow I think he already knows. You see, we talk and pray to him in his name when we say our devotions at the foot of our bed. And well, now I just like to ask you about God's Word, if you don't mind. We use the King James Bible because, well, we believe it's truly the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of the living God. Some folks try to tell us that it can't be exact because it's been rewritten so many times. But when I say to them, if we don't have God's Word preserved like He said it would be, then we don't have His Word at all. How can it be purified seven times and esteemed even above His own name? From one generation to forever. But I believe, Brother John, I really believe. Please tell God we have His true and holy Word just like He promised, and we're sticking with it. You know, we've learned so much from our great God. I know when we acknowledge Christ as our Lord and Savior and receive Him into our hearts, then we're born again spiritually into the family of God. Just like you, right, brother? You'll be getting your new incorruptible body the same day we will, when Jesus comes to take us home to glory. I know that if we die before the rapture, that only our spirit goes home to be with the Lord. You know, the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord, yes. Then we'll all be changed, just like unto His glorious body. Then and only then will we all be complete in Christ, both spiritually and physically, and free from that very presence of sin. I know that until then, the way we live our lives, the way we acknowledge our Savior, will only be fully realized on that day we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. Isn't that right, Brother John? And of course, if we're not born again Christians, then one day we'll stand before that great white throne judgment, where our measure of punishment in the lake of fire will be determined. Now, with all that said, brother, it seems that the problem that has come before us is in your first epistle, John. Brother, we know that you were part of Jesus' inner circle, and as I said, I believe my King James Bible to be God's preserved word, every jot and tittle I do. In your first epistle, you described as writing a letter about Christians in general. Now, in the very first verse, brother, you insisted that the gospel was based on the evidence of your physical senses, and that you had heard and seen and even touched the Lord Jesus. You also stated that one cannot be a Christian unless their physical life corresponds to that of Jesus. John, 1 John 2, 5 and 6. 1 John 2, 5 and 6. I'm just going to read that. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. The crunch is here. And nobody wants to hear this. It's that no one who is a true Christian can go on willfully leading a sinful physical life. Chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. With all the emphasis on the word willfully. Right, Brother John? You know, it's like looking at an apple on an apple tree. You know what it takes. You know that it would be stealing if you took it, but you do it anyway. You know wrong and you do wrong. And that could mean you're not a Christian when you know it's wrong and yet you still do it. In my quest to gain all the knowledge of God that I can, I search the Scriptures daily, brother. And also the Internet, this new fandangled thing we have here that really lets us go out into all the world and see what's going on. And there I can compare Scripture with Scripture and help expose those who preach a false gospel. Also to expose apostates. You know, when I read your first epistle, brother, I thought I might be wasting the Lord's time. But I now realize this message could not help but be controversial. Bear with me, brother. In your first epistle, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it's written that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, brother, sometimes it's hard to remember every little sin. Well, I guess there's no such thing as a little sin, but if the Lord Jesus died for our sins, past, present, and future, then why would we be asking the Lord to forgive us over and over and over again? Does it all come down to keeping short accounts in order to reap the many blessings daily? Brother Matthew wrote in chapter 12, verse 36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." And Brother Paul wrote in Romans 14, 12, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Brother John, yes, oh yes, I know the Lord has already forgiven our sins by His shed blood at Calvary. If we're truly saved, truly a Christian, then all our sins are under the blood, past, present, and future. It's understandable that as long as we remain in these sinful bodies, that the flesh will continue to sin. But it's a spiritual forgiveness. I realize that, John. I believe that because we are quickened by the Holy Spirit, we lose that desire to sin the closer we walk with Christ. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." I should read, "Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." But brother, won't complete freedom from sin and total change only come when we're transported in the rapture and receive our new bodies? Like I said, Brother John, sin is like second nature to us who still fight against his old flesh. And of course, brother, you're correct in that once we come to Christ, all our sins are under the blood. And that's why it's impossible for us to sin, because the sins that are coming up tomorrow are still under the blood, right? I believe, brother, I believe you were talking to Christians because of your concern with the encroachment of Gnostic philosophy into the Christian faith, which you believe are deeds of the flesh. And I'll not expand on that. By the end of chapter 1, you warn us not to think we have no sin just because we're Christians. Then in chapter 2, you insist that one cannot be a Christian unless his life comes in line with that of Jesus Christ. Verses 5 and 6. Of course, Jesus set the pattern for a walk, but then again, that old flesh has its own ideas. Now, dear brethren, in verse 4, chapter 2, and a lot of people try to use this verse to say you can lose your salvation, but I don't see that in there anyhow. What I do see is, if that's the way you are, then you were never saved to begin with. And then there's chapter 3, verse 9. And this is a very controversial verse, brother. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." Now, Brother John, what I see here, I do not find perplexing at all. There was a time I did, mind you. But here's why I don't now. When we are saved, when we're under the blood of Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, then whatever sin that may confront us is immediately covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but we must put it in proper perspective. God is speaking of that which is spiritual. If we look at chapter 5, verse 18 to 20, chapter 5, verse 18 to 20, we read, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that's begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not, And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Oh, wonderful words, brother. Wonderful, wonderful words. Well, brother, in your gospel, Jesus made it very clear when he said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And this is why our bodies cannot go to heaven until they're made incorruptible. I understand that, brother. Jesus will not do that, or pardon me, Jesus will do that. He'll make our bodies incorruptible when he returns for his bride, the church. Is it not a fact that when we come to Christ and get saved, that it's a spiritual conversion and not a physical salvation? I mean, our flesh is obsessed with sin, thanks to Adam and Eve. And we will remain so until our corruptible bodies put on incorruption, when Jesus takes us home as his bride. It's the soul that's saved, not the flesh, which is rotten to the core. And while the indwelling Holy Spirit cannot cleanse us of our fleshly sin, he can certainly convict us. And that's exactly what he does every day. Even to the point where we'll want to rid ourselves of our sinful ways. The final step, of course, being the return of Christ at the rapture, when that old flesh will be dealt with completely and forever. The Word of God says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen. Amen. And so, brother, if we look closely at chapter 3, verse 9, there's no contradiction there. Once saved, always saved, under the blood, and sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. With the blood, pardon me, with the flesh there is no good thing. The flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. And within the flesh is the heart, which is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? While our souls are sealed and secure, our flesh will have to be changed, like unto his glorious body. However, if we are truly saved, we will want to change the deeds of the flesh. Because the indwelling Holy Spirit who lives within each of us, he'll be grieved if we show no desire to repent and try to change our ways. Once the Spirit is reborn of God through Christ, then there's an adoption. We are spiritually no longer our own. We are the sons and the daughters of the living God and co-heir with Jesus Christ. And since we are under the blood atonement, we are eternally cleansed from all sin, past, present, and future. Isn't that wonderful, brother? And even though our old flesh will continue to sin because of its incorruptible state, or its corruptible state rather, until it is changed to be like Christ, the Spirit, however, can never revert back to its sinful state. That's because we are sealed. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit and have become a part of the body of Christ. And that can't be undone, right, brother? Oh, Brother John, you say your first epistle is a doctrinal epistle, not written expressly to the church, but instead it is the book meant for the tribulation when God deals with Israel once more. You refer to chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. I know a man of a like precious faith, or so I believe, who said he was reading from the King James Authorized 1611, and here I see first firsthand the subtlety of Satan, how he twists the scriptures. In 1 John 3:9, he changes the preposition of, O-F, to to, T-O, to God. He changes it from of to God. This is how he read it. This is how he read it. Whosoever is born to God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born to God. Do you see, dear brother, the grave error here? I was born of my mother, not to my mother. A proper worldly prepositional phrase indeed. We must not bring God down to our level. I know that. We are born of flesh and blood, not to flesh and blood. We are born of God, not to God. Only that which is begotten of God. Jesus Christ is born of God, or born to God. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's what the Bible says. Jesus was born of a virgin, and not to a virgin. Only that which is begotten of God is born of God. Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Brother, in your first epistle, chapter 3, verse 22, it is written, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, brother, when I was teaching in a Christian school, we had a very special song verse we would sing. Almost every day it's called obedience. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And it goes hand in hand with verse 22, that if we keep his commandments and be pleasing in his sight, then whatever we ask, he will give to us. But we know we can't keep his commandments. Not the flesh. I was speaking to another brother in the Lord the other day. Sometimes he plays with words, but he knows that nobody can keep God's commandments. And of course, if we break one, like I said, we've broken them all. So the Word of God says, Romans 3 verse 10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. But Christ became righteous for us. I think that just seeing the word commandments compelled him to a point of Judaism. He says we have never been under the law. Well, that's true. So what's his point? Well, he added that we know the difference between good and evil because Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's why we know the difference. Back in Exodus, because of the evil of that time, it seemed so great. That old evil was just, well, it was getting worse, waxed worse and worse today, I guess, but it was great back then. It was a stench in the nostrils of God. And God dealt with his chosen ones by putting his laws in their hearts, that they should live according to these laws, to show their obedience to him. From what I understand, brother, the Israelites had no knowledge of Jesus back in the Old Testament times. The point is, we are to pray to God the Father, and later in Jesus' name, after the cross. That ain't so hard to do, is it? I preached a sermon recently on prayer to emphasize that very point. Prayer is our very lifeline to God through the Son. And we should keep short accounts in that we may reap the many blessings he wants us to have. As a Christian, I don't have any problem with these words. God loves to bless his children. And of course, our salvation is secure because of the shed blood. But I believe that blessings will only come our way through obedience to his word. And since none of us can keep all the commandments, as long as we're captive to the flesh, we shall never fully experience the totality of God's blessings until we're home in heaven. I know we're not under the law, we're under grace. But we're still in this old flesh, sinful flesh. When we get home to heaven, sin will have no more dominion over us. The old flesh will be changed. My brother went on to say that if we are to believe in the written page, so forth and so on and so on, well, look at your text verse, brother. Brother John, God tells us what His commandment is, and that is that we should believe on the name of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's my question, Brother John, concerning the written page. How can this verse be to Old Testament folks when the name of Jesus wasn't even heard of until New Testament times? I mean, these were God's words that He had you write in the book, our Bible, for our admonition, that we should believe on the name of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He gave us commandment. My brother goes on to say that we must be physically and spiritually born again. His implication is that both should occur together before we're actually born again. Well, Brother John, would not such a need perhaps be when Christ returns and writes His name on the hearts of the Jewish remnant that has persevered through the great tribulation? But as for the Church of Christ, and I refer to believers, the moment we repented, the moment we turned to Christ and believed in Jesus, that He suffered and died, shedding His precious blood as an atonement for our sins, and rose again on the third day, then that very moment we were born into the family of God spiritually. And when Christ returns to take His bride, the church, home to glory, then will our physical bodies be changed when we meet Him in the air. So it is written, so it will be done. Amen, brother? Amen. Well, dear Brother John, pardon me for talking the ear off you, but I just had to write you and get some things off my chest. It's good to talk to a brother in the Lord, you know. If you don't mind, brother, I'd just like to go over a little bit with the ifs you have in 1 John chapter 1. Quite a few ifs in there. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's the flesh there. And the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Wonderful words from the heart of God. Thank you, Brother John, for feeding me with the power, strength, and goodness of our mighty God. In Christ, I remain, Brother Tom Albonte.